Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, broadcasting today live from Nashville, Tennessee. I got a call just the other day from one of the reporters at Time Magazine. David Van Bema called me, and he asked me a very interesting question. He said, which comes first, being a Christian or being an American? Interesting question. It came up because of a study that was done by the Pew Research Center, which indicated that there are two groups in the world that disproportionately answered that question, faith first, nationality second. Those two groups were American evangelical Christians and French Muslims. That is to say, American evangelical Christians, by about 65%, 62 to 65%, said, I have to be a Christian first, and after that, I'm an American. My identity is, first of all, as Christian, secondly, as an American. And similar reports came out of France, where a large percentage, in fact, about 68% of French Muslims said, I'm a Muslim first, I'm French second. Now, what makes this really interesting is that just in the United States, Catholics and mainline Protestants were much more likely to say they were Americans first and Christians second. 62% of American Roman Catholics said they were American first, Catholic identity came second. And 65% of mainline Protestants said America first, Christianity comes in second. This is one of those issues that comes up unexpectedly. This wasn't on some kind of national agenda. It wasn't something someone's been doing a one-hour special on network television about. It's something that caught the attention, though, of Time Magazine. And when I heard from this reporter and I saw the report, I knew that this was something important. I knew we would want to talk about it on this program. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Are you first a believer in Christ, or are you first a citizen of the United States? Is your allegiance, first of all, your faithfulness to Christ, or is it, in primary place, your patriotism and your patriotic duty as an American? There is no more fundamental question than that of identity when it gets to our most basic commitments. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. I'm shocked by some of the results in this study, but I'm not shocked that at least 62% of American evangelicals said my Christian identity comes first. When we come back after we do a review of some issues in the news, we're going to be talking about this for the rest of the hour. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that 62% of American Christians said that, American evangelical Christians. I'm going to tell you why I think it's very, very problematic that just about an equal percentage of Roman Catholics and more liberal Protestants answered otherwise. And I'm going to tell you why we of all people should understand when a Muslim says, I'm Muslim first, French second, that's something that that we can actually understand from a very different perspective. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, a review of some issues in the news. Fascinating report, Forbes.com. Forbes is out with a report. It's actually more of an editorial essay by Michael Knorr, who is one of the major editors of the magazine. And he wrote about the dangers of a two-career marriage or a two-career relationship here. Now, when someone in, well, let's just say that Forbes is a part of the media elite, a more conservative part of the media elite, but still very much a part of the establishment. When an establishment editor makes a statement about the danger of a two-career marriage, you're onto something, because almost everyone in his building is going to be in a two-career marriage. Almost everyone he knows is going to be in a two-career marriage. So he's putting himself on the line, and he brought on some controversy, as we shall see. First of all, let's talk about his essay. This is what he said. Listen, this is how he begins it. Guys, a word of advice. Marry pretty women or ugly ones, short ones or tall ones, blonde or brunette, just whatever you do, don't marry a woman with a career. All right, now this is a guy that's he's got some courage, I can tell you that. I mean, just to get that far, I'm surprised he got out of his office alive. But he went on. He said this, why? Because if many social scientists are to be believed, you run a higher risk of having a rocky marriage. While everyone knows that marriage can be stressful, recent studies have found professional women are more likely to get divorced, more likely to cheat, and less likely to have children. He goes on and says, and if they do have kids, they're more likely to be unhappy about it. So it's kind of a lose-lose situation, according to Michael Noer. That's N-O-E-R. He says, look, you know, if you marry a career woman, you're marrying a woman with a career. And that woman with a career either will not be the kind of wife many of you will know that you want. A wife who's going to meet many needs, a wife who is going to raise your children. And or if she does do those things, she's not going to be happy about it. And she's going to be telling you and the whole world she's not fulfilled. He went on to say just a few other things here. He said the more successful a wife is, a career wife, the more she's likely to grow dissatisfied with, he doesn't say marriage, he says you. Writing to other men, he says, the more satisfied she is with her job, the less satisfied she's likely to be with you. He goes on and says, these studies he's citing, marrying these women is asking for trouble. If they quit their jobs and stay home with the kids, they'll be unhappy. They'll be unhappy if they make more money than you do. Traditionally, men have tended to do market or paid work outside the home. Women have tended to do non-market or household work, including raising children. All the work must get done by somebody, and this pairing, regardless of who is in the home and who is outside the home, accomplishes that goal. Well, that's an economic term there. Goes on and says here, when your spouse works outside the home, chances increase that he or she will meet someone more likable than you. Highly educated, career-motivated people are more likely to have had extramarital sex. They are more likely to cheat. He says, so why not just stay single? Because academically speaking, a solid marriage has a host of benefits beyond just individual happiness. Now, this is, I guess, something you'd kind of expect from the approach of Forbes. It's about social studies, it's about effects, it's about pragmatic results, and it's about economic impact. We as Christians have much deeper concerns than these, but boy, it is interesting to see that an editor of Forbes will stick his neck out on this one. I said at the beginning he was sure to get some controversy, and so he did, even inside his building. And this is what it says. It says that the absolute consternation, a heated response provoked by the article, came from both inside and outside the Forbes building, and someone inside, that is another member of the Forbes team, in this case the head of the Silicon Valley Bureau, a woman by the name of Elizabeth Corcoran, answered saying, don't marry a lazy man. So the advice of this male editor to other men was, don't marry a career woman. She writes back and says, don't marry a lazy man. She says, if the last new skill your guy learned was how to tie his shoes in the second grade, dump him. If he can pick up new ideas faster than your puppy, you've got a winner. Now, she goes on just to talk about what she would look for in a man and what she would advise her fellow women to look for in a man. She says this, women have faced this kind of competition squarely for years. Say you marry your college heartthrob. 10 years later, he's working with some good-looking gals, nymphets just out of college, or the more sophisticated types who spent 2 years building houses in Africa before they went to Stanford Business School. What do you do? A, stay home, whine, and eat chocolate. B, take up rock climbing. Read interesting books and continue to develop that interesting personality that he fell in love with the first time. Note to guys, start by going to the gym, then try some new music or a book or a movie. Keep connected to the rest of the world. You'll win, and so will your marriage. Okay, I want to point out something. This isn't a response to Michael Noer's article. It's not even close. It's not a rebuttal. It's not even a parallel essay. She is just writing, well, okay, I can whine too. And when she whines about men who don't come home with new ideas and while they're at work have straying eyes on younger women. Well, we have here two very different worlds in collision in a two-column article in Forbes magazine. We have a man who's offering what he intends to be his advice to other men, presumably younger men, and he says, be very careful if you marry a career woman. Because the realities are that she will either not be as interested in you and your children and your home as you would hope, or if she is, she's going to feel unfulfilled because of her commitment to a career. Now, notice that he did not say, do not marry a highly educated woman. He did not say, do not marry an ambitious, a bright, intelligent woman. He said, be careful, don't marry a career woman. Because those two words, when put together, mean that as a wife, she will not be able to make all the commitments to you and to your home and to your children that you may desire. Now, along comes Elizabeth Corcoran, who supposedly is writing a rebuttal to that, and she doesn't even rebut. She doesn't argue anything. She doesn't even get to the essential issue. She just says, okay, if I'm going to offer advice to women about who to marry, I'm going to say marry a man with ideas. You know who she describes? She describes the kind of man who wrote the article in the opposing column. In other words, this is so typical. Accidentally, the common grace of God comes out in this exchange with a man who says, number one, marriage is really important. Marriage even comes with certain health and social and psychological benefits. Marriage is very important. And young guys, when you marry, look for a wife who really wants to be married and who wants to pour herself into that relationship. A career woman is much less likely to do that. And then along comes Elizabeth Corcoran to say, okay, but women, if you're going to marry, marry a man who's more likely to be the kind of man looking for, well, the kind of wife that Michael Noor said he ought to look for. There's accidental agreement that's supposed to be a disagreement. Folks, it comes right back to just the common sense that we as Christians should understand that God has a purpose in marriage, which is for our good, and the honoring of what takes place, well, Forbes called it non-market. Let's just call it domestic, the household, is really important to men, and it's really important to children, and it's really important to women, because it's really important to God. What comes first, your American identity or your Christian identity? We'll be right back. It was about 2 weeks ago, Time Magazine called David Van Bima, the reporter, and he said, there's a new study out by the Pew Research Center that has to do with whether persons think of themselves as first of all Christians or first of all Americans. And in preparation for the extended conversation with him, I went to the website at Pew, got the report, looked at it. Fascinating stuff. This is what happened. 820 self-identified American Christians were surveyed by Pew following their way of trying to get a representative sampling. They were asked the question, do you think of yourself first as an American or as Christian? And 42% of American Christians said Christian first. 48% said American first. 7% didn't have an answer. Now, did you hear that? 48%. The largest number said they are American first and Christian second. 42% said Christian first, American second. But there was an anomaly. If you identify what kind of Christian, what type of Christian you're talking to in terms of how they identify themselves as Roman Catholic, evangelical, or more mainline liberal, 62% of evangelicals said Christian first. 62%, that same statistic of Roman Catholics said American first, and 65% of mainline more liberal Protestants said American first. Now, David Van Bima, writing in Time, says, to some, 42% Christian first number will seem a shocking bit of data. It certainly seems to be a new one. As far as Pew knows, and I've been able to determine, nobody ever asked a Christian or American question before. Now, that in itself is interesting. In other words, they're saying they can't find any survey that ever asked the question before. There are some who think, well, it looks like we're headed right down the road of religious extremism, with 62% of American Christians saying that they are Christians first and Americans second. The same kind of question was asked of Muslims in France, and it came out with them saying Muslim first. By the way, the highest was in Pakistan, 87% said Muslim first, 67% of Jordanians. But even in France and in Great Britain, there was a majority of Muslims who said first. In France, by the way, 46% of Muslims said Muslim first, 42% French first. Now, what do you do with all this? Well, I was asked the question, first of all, does this scare me when it comes to the Muslims? And he said, no, I expect that a Muslim is going to say his commitment to Islam is higher than his commitment to any earthly regime. And then they said, well, you know, what about Christians? I said, listen, I have to speak as a Christian and say it is fundamentally a matter of Christian responsibility to say that I'm a Christian first and an American second. And let's just talk about this. And by the way, I appreciate the fact we got callers on the line ready to talk. To join them, just call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let me just read to you from the Apostle Paul. And I want to set the stage by reminding you that the Apostle Paul was himself a Roman citizen. Back when a day when Roman citizenship was one of the most prized and valuable realities on earth, the Apostle Paul invoked his Roman citizenship where it was his right to do so. For instance, when he was on trial, the Apostle Paul mentioned his Roman citizenship as why he should not have been flogged. The Apostle Paul will talk about his Roman citizenship as a stewardship of his responsibility. But when the Apostle Paul speaks of Christians, he says our citizenship is in heaven. and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are citizens of kingdoms. We're citizens of nations, of nationalities, of republics. We are citizens, but our real citizenship as Christians is in heaven. This has to do with allegiance, doesn't it? Our first and foremost allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean we have no proper patriotism on earth? No, Paul doesn't say that. In Romans chapter 13, he says government has a legitimate responsibility, and thus we have, as believers, a legitimate responsibility to government, but never an ultimate allegiance, never even a primary allegiance. I got to tell you, I'm not troubled, not one bit, that a majority of American evangelicals said they're Christian first and American second. I'm troubled that it was only 62%. I'm worried about the other 38%. What do they think? Their responsibility for eternity is to be American first and Christian second? I believe that Christians offer America the most effective, most faithful patriotism when they understand it's not a matter of being American first. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say that if you really believe that your earthly patriotism is more primary than your Christian responsibility, you are headed to being a fascist. That ought to prompt some calls. The number 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Americans United Against Fascism goes first to Jeff, calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Jeff.
Yeah, my point would be that, it may be a bit counterintuitive, but if you put your Christian faith first, you will be a better citizen. It's the best way to be a good American citizen.
Jeff, let me give you an historical example that proves your point. Had the Christians in Germany been Christians first rather than Germans first, there would never have been a Third Reich. Adolf Hitler could never have gained power. There could never have been the concentration camps, the invasion of Poland, World War II. None of those things could have happened if the Christians in Germany had said, we are followers of Christ first. They would never have been able to allow the lordly pretensions, the ultimate allegiance that was demonstrated and demanded by the Nazi regime. Yes, if we follow God, it will be best for our country. That's right. That's absolutely right. The best patriotism that we can demonstrate, the best patriotism that we can offer, is the patriotism of one who believes the nation is not the most important thing on earth, and allegiance to something higher than the nation is required of us. Thanks for your call, Jeff. Let's go to Jim, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Jim.
Yes, just a couple of observations. I, too, found that the 62-38 that was the most striking and most worrisome. And I also believe that most people in leadership, or at least the liberals on the left, don't understand that the Muslims do take that stand, that they're Muslims first and then whatever nationality they happen to be. At one time, you could have said that about most Americans. You could have said American and Christian in the same breath. But unfortunately, that's no longer the case. And that's why when you do hear Christians speak out, the liberals take us as such a threat.
Because yeah, Jim, I appreciate your call. And there has been an historical progression on this question, hasn't there? I would argue that even in the founding era, you had to be very clear about what kind of Christian you intended to be. There was a very generic Christian identity that was expected of most people. But specific, highly evangelical, highly committed Christianity would have stood out even in the founding era. But Jim makes a very important point, and that is that this question really comes to the fore when there is a conflict. In other words, we're really not talking about this until we enter this highly secularized age where on issue after issue after issue, Christians find themselves standing over against a culture that has been moving in a rapidly and perhaps even radically different direction. And so it does arise. This question was not fundamentally asked in some previous eras of American history because the tension points simply weren't there that we now find. All right, let's go to St. Petersburg, where Khan's on the line. Listening to WTBN. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I am most definitely a citizen of heaven first and a citizen of the United States second.
Con, I appreciate that statement of identity. That means that the lordship of Christ for you is primary over your political commitments, right?
I am an immigrant into the Christian citizenship, just as people immigrate to the United States. I was born an American citizen. I was reborn a Christian.
Con, clear thinking there. And let's point out that your new citizenship in heaven is an eternal citizenship. There will be no American passports in the kingdom of God. I say that as one who is very thankful for the fact that I was born in this country, that I had the benefits of being an American, that I offer to this country a patriotism, and I carry an American passport. I'm thankful for that. But it won't be stamped in heaven. The phone number 877-893-8255. We'll be right back.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. What is your highest allegiance, America first or being a Christian? Your Christian commitment higher than your patriotic commitment? That's the big question. I didn't know about this Pew study, and I try to watch these things. This one snuck by me. But I was called by David Van Beem of Time Magazine, and he asked the question, you know, how do you respond to this? 62% of evangelical Christians say they are Christian first, American second. And he said, there are a lot of people who are troubled by that. And I said, well, count me in. I'm troubled by that. I'm just troubled oppositely. I'm not troubled that so many said that. I'm troubled that so few said that. By the way, he incorporated a lot of what I said in the article, which is still available at time.com. I said this, our primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ, and we are known for our citizenship in the kingdom of God rather than any earthly polity, and that is a clear and unambiguous teaching in the New Testament. I mentioned that our citizenship is in heaven. Peter describes Christians as resident aliens. We are the people who can be picked up and set down anywhere in terms of our allegiance. We are the people who belong to a transnational, transgenerational, transethnic, translingual body of Christ. And that has to relativize all our other commitments. Does that mean we're bad citizens, poor citizens, unfaithful citizens where we are? Absolutely not. I am very thankful to be an American. I'm extremely thankful that by the providence of God, I was born in America. I have an American citizenship. I want to be a good and profitable and faithful American. But I can only be that if I am first and foremost a faithful Christian. And if a choice ever comes between being a faithful Christian or a faithful American, I've got to be a Christian. Now, I want to go so far as to say that the form of government, the worldview that says that the nation is more important than anything else is properly described as fascism. And we know the evil fascism that took form in the Third Reich, but maybe there's a more benign form of fascism. I still think it's evil because I think it's insidious. But it can look less evil for some time that says, my government, first and foremost, we're not starting World War II. We're not founding concentration camps and putting Jews in there. Well, not yet. Maybe that's the answer. But let's consider the American regime. We are murdering over a million American babies in the womb. We are doing our very best to tear down the institution of marriage. We are involved in a political system that has big problems. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Are you first and foremost an American or a Christian? Let's talk about a lot of this, you know, folks. This is just stuff that's too important. And as a matter of fact, I am shocked that the Pew Research Center is evidently the first to ask this question. I'm kind of embarrassed. Where's everybody else when this question should have been asked? We're asking it today. 877-893-8255. Let's go to Larry, listening on WTBN in Tampa. Go, Larry. Larry, there?
Yes.
Go right ahead.
Yes, I'm definitely Christian first. American citizen second. So.
Well, good. I think that's frankly reassuring. Are you surprised by this study?
Not really, with the slide of the way our system has decided to basically take morality and Christian teaching out of our secular arena. I'm not surprised that many Americans don't understand that because they don't understand the basic history of American Christianity
But I gotta say, Larry, and I appreciate your call, I think the bigger problem is what's happening in the church or not happening. In other words, I don't expect this culture to tell Christians your primary allegiance is to Christ, just as you very clearly said, your primary allegiance is to Christ. I don't think we're going to get that from the culture. I think we better get it from the pulpit. We better get it from the Word of God, and we better get it from our churches. And I'm very concerned that that this kind of poll reflects that that's just not so among many Christians. Again, I'm not surprised or shocked by the 62% of evangelical Christians who said Christian first, American second. I'm shocked by the 38% who evidently didn't say that. I want to know, what did they mean to say? Was it accidental? Were they confused? Or do they really think their commitment to America is more important than their commitment to Christ? If so, I have to wonder what kind of Christian they are. To call and join the conversation, 877-893-8255. We got callers calling in from all over the country. You can join the conversation, 877-893-TALK. I want us to talk about this. To tell you the truth, I'm scared to death that a vast number of American Christians would think that they're supposed to answer American first, Christian second. I mean, well, what do they think this life is all about? I mean, where is their true allegiance? If it really is America first, Christ second, we're just in huge trouble. I have to hope there was some confusion here, but I got to tell you, given the way Pew asked this question very simply and straightforwardly, there can't be that much confusion. Call 877-893-8255. Join the conversation coast to coast. This is the Albert Mueller Program. We got a lively discussion going here, and for good reason. I can't think of a more important question we have contemplated on this program in a very long time. Let me reboot the numbers with you here. 62% of evangelical Christians said we must be Christians first and American second. Pew Research Center data, Time Magazine coverage. 62% of Catholics said has to be American first, Christian second. 65% of mainline Christians, more liberal Protestants said, 65% of them said America first, Christian commitment second. What do you say? The phone number 877-893-8255. I say we're in big trouble if only 62% of those who identify themselves as evangelical Christians say Christian first, American second. Let's roll this real quickly. Get as many calls in as we can. There's still time for you to call 877-893-TALK. We're going to go to Matt listening on WFIA, Louisville, Kentucky. Go ahead, Matt.
Hey, Dr. Mueller. How's it going?
It's going well. Go right ahead.
First of all, I'd like to, of course, say I'm American and proud to be a Christian. But the thing I'm thinking about is when it comes to these liberal Protestants and Catholics and the evangelicals who kind of put America first, maybe it's the fact that the gospel they think of is not a heavenly gospel. Maybe they get involved with Christianity because of their family, because of friends, because of traditions. Maybe because of the new health and wealth gospel and all these different things that we try to sell people to come to church instead of the heavenly gospel, the true gospel that will actually save our souls. Because once you probably agree with me, once you actually got that ingrained in your system and you know that you're truly saved from hell, how can there be any other subject that's more important?
Good point. Very good point. There is an absolute allegiance to Christ and to the kingdom of God once you become a Christian. That makes everything else look not unimportant, but look very, very different. Very different. That's a very important point, Matt. We have an email coming in that's really important. Says, in regard to the call that to which I responded with the example of Nazi Germany, says, also, would you say there's a danger when the Christian church becomes so identified with a national government and becomes a national religion which the government can manipulate and control? In that situation, Christians are failing to identify themselves separately from the government. Yes, and that can happen here. Roger wrote that in, and I just want to say, yes, that can happen here. It can happen wherever we just fail to make the distinction between our commitments, first of all, as a Christian, and then as an American. And, folks, I wanted to go to that email because let me just remind you, you can always write in, even in the middle of the program, albertmueller.com, mail@albertmueller.com. We want to know what you think, even if you can't get to a phone. Let's go to Jerry calling from Wake Forest, North Carolina, listening on XM 170. Jerry, your turn.
Greetings from Danny Aiken country, Dr. Mueller.
Good to hear from Southeastern. Go ahead, Jerry.
Hey, Dr. Mueller, the question I have is what would most politicians, or how would most politicians answer that question? Certainly, I think it speaks to the need to be politically correct or a fear of being associated with evangelical Christians in the political spectrum.
Well, Jerry, I think you're being well-trained there at Wake Forest at Southeastern Seminary, because I think you've raised the big question in terms of where it might hurt us to answer this, right? You know, as a matter of fact, when I saw your question posted up here on my board, Jerry, I didn't know if you were calling as a Christian or as someone hostile to Christianity, because either way, it's the hard question. And yes, you asked the question, how would we expect President Bush, who identifies himself as a Christian, as an American, to answer that? And you mentioned political correctness. Let me tell you this. As a Christian believer, as a Christian theologian, as a Christian leader, I sure hope in his heart President Bush's primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ, because I think he'll be a much more faithful president of the United States if that is so. But I will acknowledge the hard part of your question. It would scare the American people to death. Can you imagine the media outpouring? As a matter of fact, we wouldn't have another news story between now and the end of the year if President Bush answered that way. And we started out with some very, very bad presidents here. I mean, every single secularist just loves to point to President Kennedy when he was candidate Kennedy speaking in 1960 to the Houston Ministers Association when he said, and more or less, I'll be a Catholic president if I'm elected, but I'll be an American president first and a Catholic second. I think what most people hear, if they would hear President Bush say that he is a Christian first and an American second, that means he's going to legislate according to Christian principles. He's going to try to bring New Testament, Old Testament principles into American law, and he's going to establish a theocracy. You can just imagine that kind of language: theocracy, theocracy, theocracy. But that is not the same thing, because as he is running for the highest office in a constitutional republic, President Bush, or any other candidate, would be understanding the limitations upon that constitutional that constitutional office, but he would still have to be, in his heart, primarily Christian if he understands the claims of Christ upon him. And that's very important. Again, otherwise, what we are really saying is that there is no allegiance higher than the allegiance to the government. I don't want my president saying that. I don't want my president saying that if he's a Catholic president. I don't want my president saying that if he's a Jewish president. I don't want my president saying that, frankly, if he's a Mormon president. Because I don't want my president worshiping at the altar of nationalism. I sure hope he thinks there's something higher than that. And that's why I can respect the Muslim in France who says, I am Muslim first and French second. That's why I can respect a Mormon who would say, I'm Mormon first and American second. That's why I can respect a Roman Catholic who says, my allegiance to Christ and even to the Catholic Church is higher than my allegiance to a national government. Because I sure hope there's something higher than this government. As much as I appreciate our constitutional system, as much as I value my American citizenship, I sure hope there's something higher than that. Otherwise, why are we any different than the Soviet Union? Why would we be any different than Nazi Germany? If the government is the be-all and end-all, if the government then is the highest allegiance, then we have made an idol of our government, and that is just deadly, deadly dangerous. Let's go to Donna Kahn from Clearwater, Florida. Go ahead, Donna.
Hello. I would like to ask if we as Christians should be pledging allegiance to the flag.
You know, that's a fascinating question, Donna. Absolutely fascinating. And I would say yes, that there's no problem with pledging allegiance to the flag so long as we make sure that we're not saying that that's a primary allegiance. In other words, I do have an allegiance to this government. I do have an allegiance to its symbols. I do have an allegiance to the political process. It just can't be the primary allegiance. Donna, I would say this. If that flag ever comes to represent that which is antithetical to the gospel of Christ, then we can't pledge our allegiance to it. That would be, again, a form of fascism. What an interesting question. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why, that, for instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that you should not make the Pledge of Allegiance. And that's why this has come up in court cases where Jehovah's Witnesses' children have been able to opt out of that. And you know what? I respect, even though I disagree with their understanding, I disagree with their religious teachings, I would agree that they have the right to opt out if in making that pledge of allegiance to the flag, they think that they are violating a higher loyalty. We do recognize there is a hierarchy of loyalties. It's not that we have no patriotic responsibility. It's just that comes second to our Christian responsibility. I'll be right back. You know, know, that's the wonderful thing about the power of the media, the immediacy of the internet. The buzz can start in a hurry. And already I'm hearing some buzz, people saying, you know, I'm shocked, you would say, that that you'd rather have a president who's honest about having a higher Mormon allegiance than allegiance to the country than other. Listen, I don't want a Mormon regime. I don't want an Islamic regime. I am a Christian. But I'm going to be very clear and say I would rather have someone who's honest about a higher loyalty than a fascist who says or a pure secularist who in the end has to say there is nothing higher than the government. And what's really interesting is, given our democratic form of polity, that if you want to stretch that, then what you end up is kind of a democratic fascism. And remember, Hitler was elected, the Third Reich, at least in terms of Hitler being elected, was by a democratic vote. In other words, democracy, devoid of any higher accountability, is no insurance against fascism. This is exactly the kind of conversation we need to have. And by the way, if Mitt Romney, the governor of Massachusetts, makes a run for the Republican nomination, this question is going to be big. It's big already. I've been called by at least a half dozen reporters in the last few weeks. You know, what would you say as an evangelical about a Mormon running for president? Well, we better have an answer to that. Let's go to Paul Kong in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Go ahead, Paul.
Mr. Mueller, as a Christian first and American second, I guess my question would be to the 38% that believe themselves Americans first and Christians second, isn't that a form of idolatry in God's eyes that we put our country before Christ?
Yes, absolutely, Paul. Great point. I don't worry about the accountability of answering a researcher from the Pew Research Center. I do wonder what they think you're going to answer when God says, you thought you're an American first and a Christian second? Big question. Let's go to Terry, listening to WFIA. Go ahead, Terry, calling from New Albany, Indiana.
Hi. I wonder if the large percentage who say American first might be somewhat a function of the fact that in this country we've never really known religious persecution. And as such, we may assume, or a number of us may assume without really thinking through it, that Americanism is what guarantees us the right to be Christian rather than the other way around.
There is always the danger on both the right and the left, given the different tenor of different times, that we will wrongly associate Christianity with any regime. And that is a persistent temptation. It's a temptation in the United States, and I want to say it's an honest temptation of conservative Christians in this country, because we are patriots. We do love this country. We're very thankful for it. We can worship at the altar of the market. We can worship at the altar of the state. We can worship at the altar of just about anything, but anything less than the altar of God and the cross of Christ is a disguised form of idolatry. You know, sometimes it can be pretty well disguised, but eventually the disguise comes off, and what you're left with is sheer nationalism, nothing higher. Folks, there are a few things I know scarier than that. I'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.